soul, doesn't it? The contemporary garbage going on in churches today, you know, it may get them thrilled for the moment. But that doesn't give glory to God. That gives glory to God. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 17. 17 down to 21. This talk about the truth of God. Verse 21 mentions the words of truth. And verse 17 says, "Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the words of truth. Thank you for writing them down. Thank you for preserving them. Thank you for letting me have a copy. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to read the words of truth so that we might know exactly and for certain what you want us to believe. And I pray you'd help us to realize the words of truth are still available today, that we could base our lives on this blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 17 to 21 in Proverbs 22 gives the clear information about the preservation of the book of God, and that you can have joy, verse 18, when you obey the words of truth, and you can know these things for certain. If you know anything about legal documents, there's a document called affidavits. That's a sworn statement of truth. And there will be a statement in there, if it's a good one, where it say, "Well, it is, the statement is made of my own certain knowledge." So it's not hearsay. Hearsay is going from one party to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Verse 21 mentions the certainty of the words of truth. The certainty. Okay, if you go back through that, if you apply your heart to knowledge, verse 17, you bow your ear down to knowledge, you're searching for it. Verse 18, knowledge and truth becomes pleasant if you obey it. If you don't, it doesn't become pleasant. Happiness is only found in obedience to the Bible, the Word of God, the King James Bible in particular. Verse 19, your trust in the Lord is equal to your trust in the Bible. We have on our coinage, "In God we trust." But yet most people have the paper currency and the coinage, "In God we trust." They don't even read a Bible, let alone believe it. They don't trust God because they don't trust a book. Verse 19 shows that your trust for in the Lord is equal to your trust in the written book. Verse 20, he wrote it down. See that? Verse 20, he wrote it down. And since he wrote it down, you can read it and you can make certain for things. Make certain and know the words of truth. Notice it says words of truth. Now, in the Bible pattern of explaining truth to people is found in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. This is the Bible pattern to explain your beliefs to people if they ask you. The Bible pattern is simply open up your Bible and show it to them. It's that easy. Just open up your Bible and let them see it with their eyeballs. And it's words of truth. Daniel 10, verse 21. This is what an angel, Michael, showed Daniel. And his example provides a pattern to anybody. Daniel 10, verse 21. Daniel 10, 21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael the prince. That's the first time the word scripture shows up in your Bible. Very first time, and it says scripture of truth. And basically this angel took a Bible that he had, Old Testament, and he turned that thing around and faced it to Daniel, and he said, I'm going to show you what's noted in the scripture of truth. So you can see it for yourself. And that's how Christianity and your beliefs in the New Testament become personal. They become within your own heart. You don't believe what you believe because somebody told you. Now, that's how most people operate. Most people operate, I was told this, I was taught this, therefore I believe it, but can you explain it? No, they can't explain it. You're supposed to believe what you believe because you are fully persuaded in your own mind. Romans 14, verse 5. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know the truth. He wants us to search the truth. And in fact, he said in John 8:32, which is a famous, you know, verse, a lot of people have heard this one. In verse 31, Jesus Christ said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. Boy, I like truth. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 16, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine the statement that he just made? Can you imagine Buddha walking around China and he said, I am the truth. What, you're the truth to gluttony or something, pal? Even though him personally, he wasn't fat, but the big Buddha things are always fat. It's an earth god is what it is. All these cultures have is an earth god. But can you imagine Muhammad saying, I am truth? Ha. Can you imagine any human saying that? I can't walk around and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, if I said something like that, shoot me, put me in a nut house, do something, get rid of me, whatever you got to do. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, not one of many ways. The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when somebody makes a statement like that, anybody hears that statement, better sit up and pay attention. And if you analyze that, either he was right or he was wrong in that statement. And if he is making that statement, he better have the proof in the pudding. And so what is this thing we call truth? Look in John chapter 18, verse 37. Give you some thoughts about truth this morning. You go to the secular colleges, and of course nowadays many of the Christian colleges. You go there, you know, Indiana University, Ball State University, Purdue, Purdue University. And they think they're real smart because they say, we have learned that you can't know anything for certain. Why? Because all truth is relative. Because there is no such thing as absolutes. Therefore, there are no such things as absolutes. Every man is his own God. And they think they're smart doing that. They pay, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars. I could have saved them all the money and told them they were stupid from the start. I knocked on the door in Monon one time, and a lady, got talking to this lady, and I tried witness to her, and she said, I'm an agnostic. She goes, I said, an agnostic? I said, isn't an agnostic somebody that doesn't know anything about everything? She didn't like my definition, but that's what it is. Gnostic means knowing. Ag, A, befront of the knowing means you don't know. Can you imagine walking around saying, I am an ignoramus? That's what she was saying by saying, I'm an agnostic. I'm stupid. That's how the kids say. You see, and they think they're smart because they say no truth. There's no truth in life. All truth is relative. That's what they say. Now, that's what Pilate was in John 8:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? He said, what is truth? John 18:38. Pilate said to Jesus Christ, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. Here somebody says to Jesus Christ, what is truth? And he walked out on him. He didn't wait for the answer. Why? Pilate was a relativist. What is that? That's somebody who believes all truth is relative, which is an ignorant statement in itself. Had a young man, you know, I've said before that if you go to state schools and you hear a teacher say there are no absolutes in life, ask them the question immediately after that. Raise your hand and say, are you sure about that? And they'll say, absolutely. I had a young man do that, and that was the answer. Absolutely. Now hold the phone. Didn't you just say there are no absolutes? Yeah. Are you sure? Absolutely. How can you be absolute about no absolutes? They're not dealing with a full deck. You see, that's where the Bible says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I think that ought to be a great billboard sign right across St. Joe College in Rensselaer, right across the street. Great big neon billboard sign, ever learning, never able to come to the truth, turn here. Point right at them. Because they don't know the truth. And the Christians are acting the same way nowadays. Same way. What is truth? Truth is an absolute fact. That's what truth is. It's an absolute fact, and or it's an authoritative doctrine. A doctrine is a belief that God wants you and I to believe. What's a doctrine? A doctrine is that the only way you're getting to heaven is through Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I am the way, not one of many ways. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Where's the Father? Our Father which art in heaven, but by me. Take it or leave it. Fact or fiction? Truth is logic versus emotion. Pilate was a guy that was a relative. He believed all truth is relative, which is an ignorant statement because that becomes an absolute. All truth is relative. You can't have truth and relative at the same time. What's truth for one? Now, this is what they do. They play with the kids' minds in school. If you were in a boat and there were four people in a boat and you was running out of water, which one would you shoot? You know, that's what they do. Is it ever right to lie in a certain situation? Situational ethics. You know, if you're in a college classroom and a professor lays out this thing, you say, okay, if we are in a situation and one of us has to die, which one should go? I'd raise my hand and say, you! Let's get rid of you! You see, we have a thing in our country, in a world now, they're always worried about overpopulation. The United Nations would like to discard 80% of the people right now. They have that on their agenda. Okay, let's start with them. Let's start with all the United Nations employees, and then when we get rid of that percentage of the population, then bring it up for a vote again and say, okay, I think we're done. Let's forget it from now on. Let's practice what they preach. But you see, truth is something that is absolute. 2 plus 2 is absolutely 4, and you can get all the new math you want, and you're not going to change it. Truth is not emotional. It just sits there. No emotions attached to it. Truth is something that can be proven. You can prove that statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Truth is something that is certain. You can read it. And it's something that can be persuasive. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now here's the thing about truth that people often fail to realize. Look if you would in John chapter 7, verse 12. Truth is divisive. Truth is divisive. It will divide people. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Notice when you read John, you'll see a constant dividing amongst people. John 7:12, about Jesus Christ. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Some say he's a good man. Others say he's a cultist. John 7:43. So there was a division among the people because of him. The truth causes division. John 9:16. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 9:16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. John 10:19. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Division, division. Jesus said, he posed a question to people one time. He said, think not that I've come to give peace on earth. You know, he asked the Pope, do you think Jesus came to give peace on earth? Oh, yeah, yeah. Jesus Christ said, nay, but rather division. The Lord separates things. Truth is divisive. There's no middle ground with truth. None whatsoever. 1 John 4:6 says there's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Now, it divides the honest from the dishonest. It divides the humble from the proud. It divides the holy from the unholy. It divides the happy from the miserable. Truth can give you a joy in your heart that you know you're doing what's right. Now, there are four major groups. Basically, if you put people in categories when you're dealing with truth, and you're going to see this, you have one category called dishonest skeptics. A dishonest skeptic is somebody who always wants to ask questions, you know, to try to outsmart everybody. Can God create a rock that he cannot pick up? That's a dishonest skeptic. You know, did Adam have a belly button? You know. I've been asked that question before, and I said yes. They said, how do you know that? I said, God blew him up and tied him off somewhere. I mean, sometimes you got to answer questions just the way people are. You know, I mean, ignorant. A dishonest skeptic is somebody who's ever learning but yet never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's a dishonest skeptic. That's what Pilate was. He was a dishonest skeptic. Okay, the second group are honest skeptics. You said, are there such a thing? Of course. Honest skeptics. An honest skeptic is somebody who's trying to figure out what the truth is, but they're skeptical about people. They're suspicious. Patrick Henry said suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. So you have honest skeptics. In Acts 17:11, it said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were checking it out. They were honest skeptics. Okay, then you have dishonest believers. Seems like an oxymoron, but there are such things. What's a dishonest believer? That's 2 Timothy 4:3-4, where it says, there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's most Christians today. They did believe on Jesus Christ, saved believers, but they don't believe there's a perfect book yet today, so they live their life just the way any heathen lives their life. That's a dishonest believer. Then you have honest believers, where a person believes the truth because they have searched it out of their own heart, their own conscience has borne witness to the truth, just as Jesus Christ said we're supposed to do, for this purpose came I into life, to bear witness unto the truth. It's the difference between somebody who's godly and somebody who's ungodly. Now, when you use the word godly, people automatically think outward show. But godliness has nothing to do with an outward show. Godliness is nothing more than acknowledging the truth. Titus 1 verse 1, which is after godliness, acknowledging the truth. It's just saying, oh, that's right, that's right. That's godliness. Ungodliness is ignoring the truth. But to think about truth, it's divisive and it's offensive. The Bible is an offensive book. Another thing about truth that you may discover, as I have discovered, truth is often stranger than fiction. Why? Because most people believe in lies. We're living in a day and age of lies and deception. You know, product A is better than product B. Next commercial, product B is better than product A. Both can't be right. You know, you can buy Bibles with have genuine artificial leather. What? I mean, that's how they do these things. We're living in a day and age of nothing but lies, 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 lies. And the way a socialist and a communist works is they tell a lie, tell another lie, tell another lie, tell another lie, never refute it, just keep telling another lie and they'll start believing you. That's the day and age we're living in. You go to the average public school and look at the kids and say, you didn't come from a monkey. Really? You don't need to stick your arm up like this. You don't need to go like this because that's not your uncle. But most people think, well, that's what I believe. Steve Grohman, remember when he was here a long time, he did a little seminar in a public school. He talked about this. And he said after he's putting all his things away, there's an eighth grade boy just sitting against the wall, just in a like a calf looking at a new gate, you know, just. And he said to Steve Grohman, he said, you mean we didn't come from a monkey? Who wants to have a monkey for an uncle? Can you imagine telling a Catholic who reveres the church and look at him and say, do you realize your Pope came from an orangutan? That's what the Pope believes. He said Genesis 1 through 12 is a myth. We're living in a day and age of nothing but constant deception. You know most of our holidays in our country? America is founded as a Christian nation, but most of our holidays are pagan. You study the origin of our holidays in this country, and the vast majority of them are pagan. Probably the only good one in a bunch is Thanksgiving Day and the 4th of July. I mean, pitch Valentine's Day, pitch St. Patrick's Day, Easter out the door, Christmas, forget that. They're all just like Halloween. As far as the origin of it, if you study the origin, and I'm not saying you can celebrate or not, whatever you want to do is your business, but I'm just telling you, the origin of those things, you know, you see during Christmas time, you see Jesus is the reason for the season. Bunch of Christians, they think that's all wonderful. That is a bald-faced lie. The goddess of Saturnia, the sun goddess, is the reason for the season. Read what it says. But you see, that's the thing about truth. Truth is often stranger than fiction. If you look at American history and you look at what the historians who have made out to be great heroes, the vast majority of them are nothing but a bunch of scumbags. Lying communists. If you just look at back, why? Because the Bible says, if all men speak well of you, so they did to false prophets. The wicked men of the past are glorified as great men. You hear Alexander the Great. Oh, he was a great man. The guy died a drunk at 33 committing suicide. That, in my book, doesn't qualify as great. Socrates, oh, he was a great philosopher. Socrates was a sodomite who also died a suicide. I don't think too much of Socrates. Aristotle, oh, another sodomite who died a suicide. These are not great men. Gandhi. Just a lazy bum that didn't want to get a job. Amen. I mean, it's all they are. Martin Luther King. He's a communist. They have 14 file cabinet fulls filled with evidence of his communist dealings and his fornication practices, and a judge has sealed those until about the year 2025. By then, who cares? You see, truth is often stranger than fiction. And you tell this to people, they look at you like, you're nuts. I think they're nuts. Now, here's what truth would do to a person. If you understand the truth and are fully persuaded by it, whatever area of life we're dealing with, truth gives purpose and meaning in life. That's what it does. It gives you something worth living for, and it gives you something worth dying for. That's what truth does. Why? Because Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 10, he said, I am come that I give life and I give it more abundantly. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If a man doesn't have Jesus Christ, if a woman doesn't have Jesus Christ as a Savior, they have a clue of what life's about. Having a clue. Jesus Christ is the true Savior. John chapter 4, verse 42. It says, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world has to have unique qualities that nobody's ever done. You got a bunch of religious founders who died, stayed dead, and became worm food, and they didn't care at all about their followers to give their life for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who predicted his death, his birth. Can you imagine that? And his death. He's the only one alive today who can trace their lineage back to Adam, his human lineage. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that our calendar system is based on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only, if you call him a religious founder, that has songs sung about him in honor. In all the mosques this morning, they don't get together and say, we have heard the joyful sound, Muhammad saves, Muhammad saves. They don't sing that. They don't sing because they're miserable people. They are not happy people. People sing when they're happy. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are his followers interested in what he said, I am interested in him, the person. There's no Jew that is interested in Moses. They're interested in his teaching. There's no Buddhist who are interested in Buddha. They're interested in his teaching. Now, these are scientific facts. These are unique qualities that nobody's ever had, nobody will ever do. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted his death in detail and then said 3 days later, I'm coming out of the grave. Did it. Over 500 people saw that, bore witness to that, wrote the testimony down. Muhammad couldn't do it if he tried. Confucius, he ain't even in the ballpark. Now, probably to me, the biggest clincher more than anything shows you that Jesus Christ is unique is that when men cuss, what name do they use? There's not a Satanist in this country that says Lucifer blankety blank this. No JW says, oh, Judge Rutherford. You don't go like that. There's not one Mormon in Salt Lake City when he trips and falls, he said, oh, Joe Smith. They say Jesus Christ, don't they? That's what they do. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a true Savior. He's a sinless Savior. Amen. He even allowed his enemies to try to prove any sin in his life. Can you imagine Muhammad getting in front of a bunch of people? Okay, how many of you have proved I've sinned? A little girl about 9 years old would raise her hand. Yeah. Yes, you did, you dirty rascal. Oh, yeah. Another thing about truth will do for you, it'll show you the true Savior, plus it'll make your service true, a true service. It'll make your life have meaning. It will make your service have meaning. Can you imagine if somebody just, let's say they just build houses. Nothing wrong with building houses. I think it's a good occupation. In fact, the occupation of the Lord Jesus was carpenter. A guy lives his life, builds all these houses. Let's say he builds 200 houses all his life, dies, hits the judgment. At the judgment, the Lord says, okay, let's give an account. He said, well, I built 200 houses. Well, where are they at? Well, you blew them up. A lot of good that did, didn't it? It's all up in smoke. Now, if you build those houses for a ministry of God, that service lives forever. You see, your true service. You see why people get frustrated with their job is because it has no purpose, no meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Boy, that's a blessing. When you do something from God, for God, it lives forever. You build in rewards for eternity. You're not just living for the sweet now and now. You're living for the eternal. Your life has purpose and meaning in it. You have a true service. Not only that, on the other side of the coin, when you try to serve folks, you're going to get harassed. And your suffering has meaning. Look, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. When you try to live a holy life, your suffering has meaning and purpose. It allows suffering not to be as much of a heartache. Can you imagine somebody, you know, they jumped off the top of a building, you know, and they happen to survive it. And you come into the hospital, and there they are all like this. And they're suffering like crazy. And you say, what are you suffering for?
I jumped out of the building.
Suffering has no meaning, none whatsoever. But when you suffer for Jesus Christ, it has meaning, it has purpose. Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Boy, isn't that quite a statement? You hear about, hey, so-and-so hates your guts. Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Especially when I consider so-and-so. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What are we supposed to do at that day? The next verse says, rejoice! Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the false prophets. Somebody walk up to you at work, maybe they say, do you know so-and-so said this about you? And you know, they're expecting you to go, oh, that hurt. Or you say, ooh, I'll get them. But then your response is, did they? Man, that's great. That's wonderful. I appreciate that. They look at you. You okay? Man, I'm just happy in the Lord. Suffering has purpose, has real meaning. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, if it's suffering for the right reason, not because a person's obnoxious and stupid and all that stuff, but if your suffering is for the right reason, it has purpose, it has meaning. You can put up with more things when you suffer for the right thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Isn't that something? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. True suffering, as far as the Bible goes, all suffering that is based on truth has purpose, it has meaning. Why? Because you're suffering for the right things. You ain't going to do right and get away with it. Somebody ain't going to appreciate it. Do you know what veterans talk about when they get together? What veterans often talk about when they get together, they talk about all the suffering they went through, and they'll even start showing off the wounds they got. Do you know when we hit heaven, when saved people hit heaven, you know what they're going to talk about? They're going to laugh and enjoy about all the things we cried out about down here. That's what they're going to do. They're going to laugh about it. Can you imagine down there? I was really distressed about that stupid thing. Man, I was so dumb. What was I all... Man, oh man. And that thing was over in a week, and I was all... Man, I was so stressed out by that thing. And here I got a home in heaven. Man, what a... Oh, was I so dumb. I tell you, when you get the truth, it gives your suffering purpose and meaning. It gives your service purpose and meaning. Why? Because you have a true Savior. You have a true Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the truth can do for a person. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for truth.